Morning, it's good to see you, and we're thankful that we can continue our worship together. We welcome our visitors. Glad that you're with us, and I invite you to keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll come back to it momentarily. If you're visiting this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to especially encourage you to think carefully and thoughtfully about the things that's already been said and done here this morning concerning our sins and the sacrifice of Jesus through which we have redemption from those sins. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel in faith this morning to be saved, to become a child of God. If you'll this morning choose by faith to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins against God. Change your mind against living for the world and yourself and in sin and living for Jesus because He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you'll do that with a repentant heart, then you're prepared to be baptized, which we'll do this morning, and you'll be saved from your sins by the blood of Jesus. We encourage you to respond to the call of the gospel. The gospel is recorded and proclaimed and preached throughout the world so that we can be saved, because we're lost in sin without Jesus, without the power of His gospel. So we encourage you to call upon the Lord by faith and obeying Him, just as we sang, trust and obey. That's the way to be happy in Jesus. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, we are called to repent, to confess it in prayer to God. And we encourage you to respond to the gospel in that way as well. As a Christian, if we need to correct sin in our lives, if we need to use a public opportunity like this to do so, then we want to be helpful in that. We want to encourage that we can pray together, knowing that God hears and God forgives His children when they pray. As noted in our title this morning, we want to study about being trustworthy and trusting others. Who do you trust in your life? Now, be careful. Take a little bit of time. Ponder that. Who do you trust? And why do you trust them? And then ask this question: who should you be able to trust? Who should we be trusting in our lives? Who do we put confidence in? Why do we put confidence in them? Why do we rely upon them? And how do we show ourselves to be trustworthy? What is required on our part to be people that others can trust in? Trust is, we understand what it means pretty easily. It means to rely upon somebody, to depend upon them, to have confidence in someone. And you know, quite honestly, we trust a lot of people every day, including strangers. When you trusted strangers to get here this morning. When you drove your car, you trust that others are going to follow the rules of the road, the rules of driving, so that we all get our destination safely. Yeah, we trust strangers every day. You trust the pharmacist to give you the right prescription of medication. You trust your doctor to prescribe the correct one, and the pharmacist to fill it correctly. Right, Suzanne? She knows that. Well, there's a lot of trust there of strangers. And so it goes. We trust law enforcement officers. We trust all kinds of people every day that we don't know literally from Adam. And yet, all the more then, ought we be able to trust particular ones in our lives that we do know. Because trust has a galvanizing effect. It generates and galvanizes confidence in one another. Trust is crucial to working together. You trust your co-workers to do their jobs as they trust you to do yours, so that efficiency and productivity is accomplished. We trust at work. We trust in education. We trust in every facet of life. And we trust in the Lord's church. To be successful in relationships, we have to trust. Husbands and wives must trust each other. Parents and children must trust each other. It is a tragic thing when those who we ought to be able to trust, we can't. Sometimes it can become sinful when we don't have the right trust. That's why we read Matthew 7. You see in that text, children trust their parents, their father, to give good gifts, to give food, to feed them, to secure them, to bless them, to care for them. That's what children are trusting, and parents need to be trustworthy to do those very things. And if they're not, that's a sin before God. If we're not trustworthy to the tasks that God has given us, responsibilities that He expects of us, we sin against God as well as others. We certainly fail before God if we are not being trustworthy in the areas and responsibilities that God gives us. You see, we want to be people that God can trust. We want to be people that others can trust in the various relationships we have, and as God's people, to be able to work together by what every member supplies, that brings success, but it is built upon, among other things, this issue of trust. So let's talk about some of the traits of trustworthiness. If we want to be more trustworthy in our life, we want to be the person that others can depend upon, have confidence in, trust, then here's one way to do that. We need to start living love. Because you see, love generates trustworthiness and which produces the ability for others to trust us, for us to act in a trustworthy way. Love is at the heart of a lot of it. Look at the description of love we're familiar with in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, but read it from this context of trust and being trustworthy. Love suffers long and is kind. Are we the kind of people that others can trust to be long-suffering or to fly off at the handle? The people in our lives that ought to be able to trust us, can they trust us because we're long-suffering and kind toward them or not? Love does not envy, does not parade itself, and is not puffed up. Can others trust us to be humble and not envy, but rather rejoice with those that rejoice? Love does not behave rudely. Can we trust each other not to be rude to one another? Love doesn't behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Not self. Can others trust us not to be selfish? Maybe it's whether it's marriage, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the church, whatever relationship you want to make, and we need to make every application to every relationship. If I'm being selfish, I'm not being loving, and if I'm not being loving, it's going to be hard for somebody to trust me to not be selfish. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil. Can others trust me not to keep a running tally of my faults of the past, of my sins of the past, but to truly be forgiven? And can they trust me not to keep a running tally of their faults? Can they trust me to be forgiving of them? See how love bears upon being trustworthy? Love bears all things. I'm sorry, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Wow, if we develop love and live love, we become a trustworthy person. Others can depend upon us to express those things that are good will toward others, toward them. And that's going to strengthen our marriages. That's going to strengthen the church. That's going to strengthen our neighbors, our friendship, whatever relationship. If we develop and maintain love, we're developing the trait of trustworthiness. Honesty. That's a big one. Jesus taught us to be honest. He said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Yes be yes, your no, no, for whatever is more than this is of the evil one. James taught the same thing. We shouldn't have to say, affirm that we're telling you the truth. I mean, our truth, our word should be truth. We want to develop trustworthiness. We've got to be honest people. And we've got to value honesty. And that's the thing, isn't it? I mean, we want others to be honest with us, but are we honest with them? And you know, the temptation is to not be so honest. Now, you know, there's a difference between being honest and being brutal. It really is. You know, you look at the way Jesus taught and spoke truth. He spoke truth at every word, but he wasn't brutal in it. Sometimes he's very direct with it. And a lot of different aspects and ways. But he was honest, always. And that's what we need to be, honest. There are yes, be yes. That's what something you can depend upon. You see, you can be dependable to speak the truth, to be honest, to have integrity in how we treat other people. We want to be trustworthy. Of course, we develop dependability, which means when we're given a task, we can be relied upon to fulfill it. You know, in Luke 12, 40 through 46, the master gave Jesus uses an illustration, but he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And you can go ahead and read the rest of that. He was teaching us to be watchful and careful, but the faithful and wise steward, the one caring for and tending to those things that belong to another, his master, he was reliable. He was given a task and he fulfilled the task. He didn't turn away from that. He didn't begin to misuse and abuse. If we want to be trustworthy, we have to be people that will finish a task. Give a task, finish a task, be dependable. I mean, that's just part and parcel with being trustworthy. We also have to have capability. That is, for trustworthiness, we have to be responsive. And once more, Jesus talks about the faithful servant in Matthew 25. And you see this part of it. In Matthew 25, 14 and 15... he's talking about Jesus being at the door, the foolish virgins, I'm sorry, in this text. No, I apologize, I'm getting confused. Matthew 25, 14 and 15, in the parable of the talents. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who calls his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now, we understand the talents are, you know, that's monetary, that's possession, and according to the man's ability and the opportunity that he was given, he was responsible. But the master gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1 because of their capability. He knew their capability, and they were trustworthy with what he gave. He perceived them to be trustworthy with what he gave them. They had the capacity to take the 5, the 2, the 1, and use it for his benefit. He trusted them. Now, the one talent man proved unworthy of that trust. The fact is, the master trusted his servants because to be responsive, to have the capacity to do what he had given them to do. When we serve another, we want to develop responsiveness. We want to have the capability of accomplishing that which is given to us. See, God has given us things to do, responsibilities to fulfill. He wants us to be responsive. He wants to be able to trust us to accomplish that. And so it is in our relationships, in as we're going to make the applications in a moment, is in all of this, we've got to develop these aspects of character so that we are people who are trustworthy. So, who should we trust? Well, we should trust God. We should trust God. Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 13 speaks of that. And the Bible is full of statements about trusting God. Hebrews, the second chapter, and the 13th verse says, "Again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. I will put my trust in God." Psalm 2 and verse 12 says we should put our trust in the Anointed, in God's Christ. Why should we trust God? Why should we trust the Christ? Well, there's so many reasons, right? He loves us. He saves us. He protects us. He secures us. He sustains us. We trust God because He is constant and true. He is sure and steady. We can depend upon His Word. We know that He's love, He has love, He is honest, He is dependable, He has capability, power, responsive. All of those attributes that we talked about on that other chart that we need to develop, God has in the supreme, eternal degree, infinite degree. This defines the character of God. Well, it ought to define our character, so that like God, we can be trustworthy in the things that He gives us to do. There are a few psalms to help remind us of this. Psalm 7 and verse 1, for example, says, "O Lord my God, in You I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." So David's meditation, David's prayer was, "Deliver me because I trust You." And God did. He had faith in God to deliver him from his enemies. Psalm 90 and verse 10, actually 9 and 10, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." So if we seek God, we're confident He does not forsake us. They put their trust in Him. Those who seek God, trust Him. Because God will be found. He's not far from any of us. And in fact, He will respond to those who put their faith in Him. Psalm 56 and verse 11 has one other illustration. "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" That's used in the New Testament too, isn't it? I read that earlier today and it reminded me, you know, our coins that say, "In God we trust." And the irony is that's pretty much our God. Right? Too often that's the God we trust in. We need to trust in the God who created us all, sustains us all, and saves us through His Son Jesus Christ. See, there's a Psalm 118th Psalm, verses 5 through 9, that is messianic. And in it, note what it says about this confident trust in God. It says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Now, the psalmist, which finds application in the Christ ultimately, says, "In calling upon God, God is on my side." See, brethren, God is on your side. God is ready to help you. You can trust God. He says, there may be others who help me, verse 7, "but the Lord is for me among them." He's for me among those who help me. He said, "I'm going to elevate the Lord as a supreme, the supreme position of confident trust." That's what we need to do. God is the one that we put our trust in, obey. He is our salvation. He is our guide. That is the superiority of God over men, over princes, is what the psalmist said. And Jeremiah echoes the same message in Jeremiah 7 and 17, verses 5 through 7. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." Now, whose heart departs from the Lord. So he's not saying never have trust in man. He says when the heart departs from the Lord and makes another man, takes the place of the one of the Lord in whom we should have our ultimate trust. He said that's the problem. He said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert that shall see and not see when good comes." But look at verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. One will be parched and die, the other will flourish." And so it is whether we trust God for our salvation, for our guidance, or not. He's given us every reason to trust Him because He is supremely trustworthy. But let's make some more applications to our lives. Let's talk about family for a little while. We ought to be able to trust family members. And there's reasons for that. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 33, the apostle has taken a lot of time to talk about Christ and the church under the figure of marriage. He says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, just several of the relationships there, all of which demand that we be trustworthy and that we give trust. Spouses. Husbands, love your wives. Can your wife trust you to love her? That is, put her interests ahead of your own. Sacrifice for her and her well-being, like Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. And wives, can your husband trust you to do good and not evil for him all the days of his life? As in Proverbs 31. "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." You know, when a wife can't trust the husband to honor her and cherish her and love her, and when a husband can't trust the wife to do him good and respect him, then that marriage is in trouble. That marriage needs some help. There's help out there. There are solutions out there. But it begins with each person's faith in God and establishing within themselves the love, the honesty, the dependability, the capability to respond, to become trustworthy in that relationship. Amen. We've got to be trustworthy people. We want our spouse to treat us better. Well, give them a reason to. Give them a reason to. Be trustworthy. Seek their good, not your own. Don't be selfish. Remember that selfishness does not engender trust. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. You are bone. Adam said, "She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." But too often, we don't develop the trust that that implies, the oneness that that implies. But we have to. We have to. That's our responsibility. And when we don't, that's what I was talking about earlier, is we end up sinning. We sin when we fail to be trustworthy people as husbands and wives toward our mates. Because God's given us responsibility. He's put this into our hands. We made the choice to be married. And He said, "Here's what I expect. I want to depend on you. I want to trust you to love your wife and to respect your husband." Now it's up to us. Develop the character and conduct that'll make it so. Well, and that's, you know, let me just say, you don't just do that once and say, it's over now. I've done that. Don't have to do that anymore. That's the life together. That idea of trust and respect, of trust and trustworthiness. That's the ongoing relationship. And it's the same way with parents and children. In Matthew 7, we alluded to it earlier. Children ought to be able to respect or trust the parents, trust the father, that when he says, "Father, I'm hungry," he says, "Well, here's a serpent to eat, here's a snake, here's a stone, go eat stone, go eat rocks. I'm hungry, I need bread, well, go eat rocks." Children need to be able to depend on their parents to provide for them the stability and security and provisions that they need to grow to adulthood. That's exactly the point when he says, if that's the case physically, God knows how to give us good gifts. We rely upon God for every spiritual blessing. Well, parents need to take a lesson from God. God is always there giving spiritual blessings. And we as parents need to always be there giving the blessings that our children need so that we are trustworthy in our relationship with them. You see, children ought to be able to trust their parents to care for them and treat them with loving respect. You know what? One thing that helps parents accomplish that, Proverbs 20, 6 and 7. Proverbs 20, verses 6 and 7. "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" That is, who can find a trustworthy man? "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." The righteous man walks in his integrity. Dependability, honesty. We talked about that a minute ago. By being humble, by being honest, by being faithful, by being righteous. Parents, living humbly and honestly, we give our children a reason to trust us. And so as parents, we need to accept that responsibility. And Paul talks about parents lay up for their children in that same kind of context, that same illustration, 2 Corinthians 12, 14. So parents, can our children depend upon us? Are we trustworthy before them? And that's that. Again, remember, God is trustworthy. God set an example for us to follow. But now let's flip that coin a minute. And let's talk about children. Because you see, the children are to obey the parents and the Lord. He says, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right." Back in Ephesians 6, there in verse 1. "And then honor your father and mother, first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth." So God's will, again, is while the parents establish trust, children at the same time are to be honoring their parents so that the parents trust them. You see, I don't know if children think about that so much, but they need to. Young man, young woman, boy, girl, can your parents trust you that when you say you'll be home at 10 o'clock, you'll be home at 10 o'clock? Can they trust you that when you say, "I finished my homework," that in fact you did finish your homework? Can they trust you to be honest with them? Are you telling your parents the truth? I understand a lot of your friends lie to their parents. A lot of kids do that. You know, we try to lie to God as His children too, don't we? We don't get away with it. And understand, if you choose to lie to your parents, then that's a sin against God. That's a sin against your parents. It's a sin against yourself. You're not helping yourself. You're hurting yourself. And you're developing a character that is not trustworthy. Now, do you want people to trust you? Then you got to give them a reason to trust you. You got to be honest. You want your parents to trust you? Oh, Mom and Dad, why don't you trust me? Well, you give them a reason to trust you and they will. And it's not only about trust. Your parents are concerned about your well-being. They're concerned to know things that you don't know that you haven't even thought of. As they're fulfilling their role trust in a trustworthy way as parents. So, that's why you need to obey them. Okay. Bible talks not just about children growing up, but adult children showing respect and honor to the parents. In 1 Timothy 5:4, it talks about those who have widows, providing for the widows, and showing that honor and respect that way. You see, God's will in the home produces trust. Parents toward the children and children toward their parents. But and when parent, as we make the application to children, when children don't treat their parents with that respect, then it becomes difficult for their parents to trust them. It reminded me of Mark 7. We don't have time to go into the details, but you remember what was happening there. The Pharisees were teaching that, well, if you dedicate your goods to God, then you can tell your parents, what I would have used to help you, I can't because it's dedicated to God. Now, you expect that engendered trust on the part of the parents toward their children? When the children were not honoring them and caring for them as they could and should have? Absolutely not. It's a two-way street. Parents need to be trustworthy so that their children, young and old, can depend upon them. And children, young and old, need to develop trustworthiness and not be selfish so that there is the dignity that comes with honoring parents, and so that there is the respect that comes with raising children and honoring our children. Proverbs 19 and verse 26 says, "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." So you see, so while parents are to be trusted by their children to provide the good things they need, parents want to trust their children to give them honor and respect and the dignity that comes with that which they provide as parents. So we need to have, just all the way around, we need to develop and maintain trust in our families. We need trust among our brethren as well. Romans 12, 9 through 18. Time's going to fail us to really go deep into this at this time, but this is a familiar passage that teaches us that just like love in 1 Corinthians 13, we make the application among ourselves to be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and rejoicing in hope, and patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and giving to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, repay no one evil for evil, as much as in you is possible, live peaceably with all men. Are we trustworthy to implement these attitudes and actions toward one another? You see, ill treatment among ourselves as in a family destroys trustworthiness and our ability to trust, to depend upon, to rely upon. But where there is love, where there is honesty, where there is dependability, reliability, responsiveness, then we engender trust. Because we're to be like-minded, after all. Paul trusted Timothy. Philippians 2:19. This young man, Timothy, Paul said, "I have no one who is like-minded more than me. No one that is more like-minded than me. He's going to care truly for your state. And I'm going to send him to you." Paul trusted this young man to go to Philippi and to assess and to teach and encourage them, as Paul hoped to go and be with them as well. To be able to trust one another in the spiritual tasks that we all have, to be able to rejoice together and weep together and be able to live together in being trustworthy and trusting one another. That's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we've been studying together that we must maintain. And here are the blessings as we close our thoughts this morning. Look, just think of some of the blessings of trust. One is communication. Where you don't, when you don't trust people, you don't communicate, do you? I mean, you're gonna open up to somebody you don't trust? Of course not. So you want someone to open up to you? Well, be trustworthy. Again, it comes back to me. I've got to be trustworthy. We have to be trustworthy. When there's trust, when we're trustworthy, then we enhance communication in the family, in the church, on the job, wherever we are, whatever relationship might exist. The blessing of trust is unity in action. Two are better than one, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's unity and strength and dependability and comfort and reliance where there's trust. Friendship is enhanced as a blessing where there's trust. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let a friend wound me because I know the friend has my best interests at heart. But, you know, you kind of get behind the rock when the enemy starts shooting at you. Because you don't trust it. Where there's no trust, how can there be that bond? So we got to establish trust. How we do that? By being trustworthy ourselves. So that others trust us. Compassion and mercy. Blessing of trust is compassion. Colossians 3 and 13, 12 and 13, put on the heart of compassion, of mercy. You see, as he goes on to describe, he says, be long-suffering, be forbearing, and forgiving. Well, see, forgiveness establishes trust and enables compassion and mercy. Blessings flow from being trustworthy, trusting and obeying God. But you see, by doing that, we establish a character that enables us to be a conduit of blessing as well as to receive blessing. Peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called, and be thankful. Where there's no trust, there's really no peace. I mean, a lot of nations have ceasefires and absence of immediate hot wars, but there's no peace, really. No trust. No real trust. Trust but verify? Well, you know, that's not the peace we're talking about either. We're talking about the absence of conflict, the presence of trust. Period. Reliance. Period. See, being trustworthy to trust others. Are we trustworthy to trust God? Can God trust us to trust Him? Think about that. God, as we close our thoughts, can God trust you and me to trust Him, to trust His Word, to trust His way? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. We bring our offerings to Him, our sacrifices to Him. Let's be trustworthy, to be trusted by God. Trust in the family. Can our family trust us to be trustworthy? In Proverbs 14 and 26, there's a statement about God, and we use it as an illustration of the point. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. God's children have a place of refuge in Him. There's strong confidence in Him. So in the family, is there strong confidence because of trustworthiness, dependability, reliability, honor and respect and dignity? Proverbs 15:20 would go on to say, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. There's a lack of trust there. There's a lack of dignity that undermines trustworthiness. Trust in our families. We need to engender it. We need to nurture it and improve it just as we do among each other. let us pursue things and make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Romans 14 and verse 19. Our ultimate trust is in God. That's where we put our faith. He's the one that we serve. But as we serve Him, we serve one another. He will not fail us. And so let's imitate His trustworthiness so that we can trust one another in our families, in the church, and we can serve God each day as we serve one another. If you need to begin trusting God, there's no better time than right now to do that. If you're lost, you've been trusting in yourself. You've been relying on yourself, and it hasn't gotten you anywhere good. It hasn't saved your soul, and it's not going to. What you need to do is rely upon the Lord and obey His gospel this morning. We encourage you to do that. If you'll repent, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized into Him, you will be saved. And He'll add you to His church. If you need to correct sin in your life as a Christian, do that in confessing it to God, repenting of it before Him. Correct that with those that you sin against. If we can pray about that together, if it's something to use this opportunity to accomplish, we want to encourage that while we stand and sing. Won't you come?